I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And welcome back to those who have traveled. So good to see you here. And for those who are with us here for the first time, a very, very special welcome to you. And please do not leave the fellowship here immediately, because we want to meet up with you, we want to have fellowship with you, and we surely would like to invite you to have a cup of coffee with us after the worship service. Now, do I need to remind you that January has already passed? Alright, you see, so fast, time has flown by. Yes, I think every week I'm going to bring this very nagging reminder to all of us here that time passes very, very quickly, and we need to make use of time, our time, in a very, very wise manner. Yes, indeed, time and tide waits for no man. When the time is gone, it is gone. So, my dear friends, let us realize that the passage of time is really something that is very, very fast, and soon, yes, our life on this earth will be over. And then in our lifetime, our Lord Jesus Christ may come. So are we ready to meet Him when He comes? Yes, and as each day passes by, we are actually each day nearer to the soon return of the Lord. So let us always be very, very conscious of this truth. Now this morning the subject is believers and unbelievers. Be warned. Believers and unbelievers, be warned. And I speak from John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. Now, one of the worst things a preacher can do is to preach a diluted gospel. Yes, a gospel that does not emphasize repentance, a gospel that does not emphasize holiness in living. The preacher talks about joy and peace, and he talks about happiness. He talks about health and wealth, but he does not emphasize repentance. He does not emphasize the need for holy living. Now, I'm afraid a person listening to such a message and receiving such a message might not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the person might not have repented from his sins after having heard the message. Now, it is true, when a person comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if he is a true believer, he will enjoy the Lord's joy, he will enjoy the Lord's peace, he will enjoy the Lord's happiness. Of course, he will enjoy all these things. But he needs also to know that if he is truly saved, he needs to live a holy life, a life that is glorifying to the Lord. Yes, of course, he will be very joyful, and he will be enjoying God's peace, because he will have made peace with the one true living God, and he would have received the forgiveness of the Lord. Now, friends, but as we said, that person needs to understand that after he has come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, he has to live a holy life to glorify the name of the Lord. Yes. Now, let us understand that the Christian life is not an easy road. As the song goes, there's many other thorns on the way. And it is the way of the cross. And it is the way of suffering. Yes, the cross means sufferings, and the cross means death. Death to self. And the suffering that a believer goes through will include persecution. We may not realize it, but that's the truth, my dear friends. The way of the cross includes persecution. We need to understand this truth. But the watered-down gospel is what many so-called miracle-performing preachers are preaching today. And what is their focus, as we said? Their focus is on signs and wonders. Their focus is on health and wealth. And their focus is really not biblical at all. Yes, focus on health and wealth, no focus on repentance. And there is very little talk, or hardly any talk, of the way of Christ being the way of the cross. And I dare say that many of these so-called preachers, yes, are really false preachers and false teachers. Many of them are. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ. How true he was. The Lord has just said this to his disciples. You are no longer my servants, but as of now, I'm going to call you friends. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them. In John chapter 15, verse 15, he says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. For all things that I have done, I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He said, as of now, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. Now the disciples, having been called friends by the Lord Jesus Christ, I think must have felt very honored. They must have felt very privileged, and perhaps also very elated. They could become very proud. They could become very boastful. Has to be called friends by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you will remember the case of the great apostle Paul. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. In other words, he saw heaven itself. And in heaven, he heard unspeakable things. Now Paul, by his own confession, said that through that experience, he could very well become very proud, could become very boastful. He could become puffed up. And so the Lord had to allow him to be afflicted with a thorn in the flesh to humble him. The Lord had to allow him to suffer. Yes, the Lord. And for three times he asked the Lord, Lord, please have this thorn removed from me. Three times the Lord said no to him. And then finally the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now my point is this, this great privilege of going to the third heaven to hear unspeakable things was accompanied by sufferings. So friends, when we are given privileges by the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not be surprised that the privileges will be accompanied by sufferings. And here the Lord had to tell the disciples, true, you are my friends, but don't be puffed up, don't be proud, don't be boastful because of this privilege. Rather, be humble, be warned with this privilege given to you, my dear disciples. You are going to go through sufferings. The world will hate you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a true friend. He did not hold anything back from his disciples. He told the disciples the truth. He did not paint a rosy picture of discipleship. Yes, he told them the truth. Likewise, he tells us the same thing today. He tells us the truth. He does not hide anything from us. He gives us the same warning as he gave the disciples in yesteryears. He said, it is true. You are my chosen one. True. You are my friends. True. Yes. But that does not mean that you are going to be free from troubles. Yes. No, by no means. Yes. In this world, the Lord said to them, in this world, ye shall have tribulations. Yes, and that's the truth. Now, look at verse 18, chapter 15, verse 18. The Lord says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So this was the warning the Lord gave to his disciples, to believers. So that's what I want to talk about first of all this morning. I've got 2 points. First, the warning to believers. Then I will talk about warning to unbelievers. The world will hate you. This was the warning the Lord gave to his disciples. Now, what is the world here? The world here refers to the children of the world as opposed to the children of God. Now, let us be very, very clear. In this world, there are only 2 groups of people. One, the children of God. The other, the children of the world. There are just no 2 ways about it. You are either a child of God or you are a child of the world. Yes, remember, yes, and then let me say this also, that the children of the world will of course worship the gods of this world. Remember one time the Lord Jesus Christ confronted the unbelieving Jews of his day. And these were of course the scribes and the Pharisees, and of course there were commoners also. You know what the Lord said to them in John chapter 8 verse 44? He said this to them, ye are of your father the devil. And he says to them, and the lust of your father evil do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Friends, as I said, you are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Hard words, but it's true. That's what the Lord says. Yes, you are of your father, the devil, if you are an unbeliever. Not what I said, but what the Lord says. Now, if you are a child of the devil, you will do the lust of your father. You will act to satisfy the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the pride of life. Now, be very, very clear about one thing. The children of the world are synonymous with the children of the devil. The two terms may be used interchangeably. Yes, a child of the devil is a child of the world. A child of the world is a child of the devil. Yes. And the children of the world will obviously be will obviously have the morals of the world. Yes, the children of the world obviously will have the morals of the world. Now look at how low the morals of the world have sunk down to. Take, for example, here in Australia. Some years ago, you remember in regards to the marriage relationship, two marriages broke down. That was some years ago. One in two marriages broke down. Now, what was the thinking then? Marriage is a sacred relationship. Marriage is made in heaven. Marriage is a lifelong relationship. Oh, my dear friends, yes, all this kind of thinking was completely rejected by the people years ago. And today, the ratio seems to be better. I think it's something like 1 in 3 marriages breaks down. So we say, oh, there must be a great improvement in moral standard in this country. It was 1 in 2 marriages breaking down years ago. Now it's 1 in 3 marriages breaks down. So there must be improvement in the morals in this country. You think there's an improvement? I say, no, of course not. The situation has worsened, in fact. The truth today is that people don't get married. And that's the truth. Yes, they come together in what is known as de facto relationships, and then they sleep with one another, they relate with one another, and then if the relationship doesn't seem to work, then they just break. So there is no record of people coming together, getting married, there's no record of marriages, nothing, and so, naturally, the number of marriages will have gone down. So that is why today 1 in 3 marriages breaks down. Not that the morals of the country have improved. No, by no means. The morals of the country have become worse. Yes, because people choose not to get married, but choose to relate themselves in an unlawful manner. Now, one time, I came across this counseling on relationship in the newspapers here. This questioner posed a question to the counselor that was working for this newspaper. She was having problem with the partner that she was living with. Yes, partner, not a marriage partner, not her husband, but just a partner she has been sleeping with, living with, and she was having problem with him. So she needed counsel from this counselor. And the counselor replied and said, alright, you follow this course of action, and the counseling was supposed to be good psychology, good advices, and these advices, if acted on, were supposed to have mended the relationship and would have improved the situation. Yes, now that advice sounded like good advice, because it was advice given based on so-called good psychology. But friends, it was wrong counseling. The right counseling in every situation of this nature should be this. What do you think the counseling should be? Continue the relationship? No, friends. Break up the relationship. Break up the partnership. The counseling should be this. You are violating God's law. Break up the relationship. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. That is the kind of right counsel to give. That would be the right thing to say, and not the soft talks and the good psychology that were given by this counselor working for the newspaper. But friends, sad to say, the soft talk, good psychology type of counseling today is very, very prevalent. Yes, it is the order of the day, because it is given by whom? By children of the world, whose morals are based on the standards, moral standards of the world. Yes, That's why this is the order of the day. And then you look at further how morals have sunk in society. The children of the world will cook the books of the company. Right? You heard of this term, right? They cook the books of the company. So the big guns of big companies will blatantly cheat. They will. Big guns of big companies. So when a company is losing billions of dollars, they are very clever. The top guns will be able to massage the numbers, make the numbers look very, very good. They cook the books so that even though the company is losing billions of dollars, they will make the company look as if it's baking billions of dollars. And that's what they will do. And this was done by the big bosses of this big company called Enron. Remember Enron at the beginning of at the beginning of the 2000s? Yes, the big bosses did that. And then in the second part of the 2000s, we had companies like Lehman Brothers and other big companies, yes, whose bosses also cooked the books. The companies were actually losing billions of dollars, but they made the companies look very good. They made the companies look as if they were making billions of dollars. And then, this was done, sad to say, with the collaboration of well-known audit companies. Yes? How did this slip through the audit companies? If the audit companies didn't collaborate with these companies, surely there must have been collaboration. So you see how wicked the children of the world are. Yes, the rich people will cheat, the big bosses will cheat to line their pockets. They will do that. They are absolutely greedy. That's what the children of the world are. Now what about ordinary people in the street? Do you think they cook the books also? What do you think? Yes, many of them cook the books also. Yes, they cook the books, of course not in a big way like the big bosses of big companies do. They cook their books also. What? To cheat on tax, of course. Yes, and the children of the world will accept and they will support the gay movement today. They celebrate the Mardi Gras as if it is a very big event today. Isn't it very true? And every year the celebration is becoming bigger and bigger here in Sydney. We always pray for rain to come on the on Mardi Gras day. Well, hopefully this year rain will come so that the celebration won't be that big. But friends, I will not be surprised at all that one day the Mardi Gras day is going to be declared a public holiday. Would you be surprised? I say no. Yes, if this gay movement gathers strength, one day, I tell you, they will put enough pressure on the government to say, declare this a holiday. If you don't, we won't vote for you. As simple as that. Yes. Now, so is it any wonder that children of the world will hate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will hate children of the Lord? No, my dear friends, with this kind of moral standards, no surprise at all. So why does the world hate believers? The Lord told his disciples in John chapter 15 verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Lord says, you are not of the world. I have chosen you. That's why the world hates you. Now we do not have the spirit of the world. Now what do we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have the Spirit of Christ. We do not have the spirit of the world. We do not have the moral standards of the world. We do not have the same kind of sense of values as people in the world. And we live with, if we are godly Christians, we live with eternity's values in view. So it is not surprising at all if the children of the world would hate us. One day, the Lord's brothers tried to give him some advices. They told him, go to the city of Jerusalem. Don't just perform your miracles here. If you are indeed the Messiah, go and show to the big religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem and show them that you are indeed the Messiah. Of course, they tauntingly said that to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said this in John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So why did the world hate the Lord Jesus Christ? The world hated the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ testified that the works of the world are evil. And subsequently, the world hated the disciples because the disciples did the same thing. The disciples testified that the works of the world are evil. And likewise, my dear friends, today people will hate us Christians. You know why? Because by our testimony, if we are living as godly Christians, we will be testifying that the works of the world are evil. And so it is not surprising at all if the world ever hates us. We should not be surprised at all. Now, often people don't like us. They don't like us if we give advices to them to correct their mistakes or to give them suggestions on how they may be improving what they are doing. They say you are just being a KP, you know, a KPO. You're just giving unnecessary advices. Yes, even if those things that are advices, even if those advices have got nothing to do with morals, but people just don't want to be given advices. And that's the truth. A colleague could be doing a job not that well done, and you feel sorry for that colleague, and then you offer your advices to help that colleague. You think that colleague is very interested in your advices? Chances are the colleague will turn around to you and say, keep your advices to yourself. Let me do things my own way. Isn't it very true? They are not going to like us. Now, listen. What if the colleague is doing something that is morally wrong? Morally wrong. And you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are governed by the laws of God, you just cannot stand it. You've got to stop him from doing it. So you go to him and say, "You please stop. What you're doing is not moral." For example, that colleague could be fudging the numbers of the company, trying to adjust the accounts, trying to fabricate the accounts. Something that is not right, and you try to stop him from doing it. I say he's not going to like it. Yes? Because you are telling him that what he's doing is evil, is wrong. And chances are, he not only does not like you, he's going to hate you for doing that. Then, by our conduct, by our work ethics, we might show up other people who do not have good work ethics. Yes, people in the company might not be offering their day's work, fair day's work for their fair day's pay. But because we have got good moral work ethics, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we give our very best. And by giving our very best, we show other people up. And they are not going to like it. They might even hate us. Yes, and that's the truth. Then in our course of witnessing to people, people might not like to hear what we say, God's word says about them. We tell them, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have seen, you have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You think people are going to like to hear that? I say, hey, people are not going to like to hear that. Yes, and that's the truth. Yes, and they might think that we are being very self-righteous, we are being very condemning, when in fact we are very concerned for the salvation of their souls. They simply cannot stand this truth, and which means they simply cannot stand us telling them the truth. So you see, by our conduct, by our words, we testify that the works of people in the world are evil. And that is going to cause them to hate us, to dislike us, and to hate us. Now, that the world hates us is something that is also prophesied in Scripture. Yes, that's why the world hates us. It's something that is prophesied in Scripture. Did you know that? As early as at the dawn of creation, after our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell, God said this to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said this to Satan, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Yes, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. There will always be this enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. The seed of Satan will of course refer to all the followers of Satan. Yes, and the seed of the woman of course refers to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There will always be this enmity between the followers of Satan and Jesus Christ. And that of course means there will be enmity always between the followers of Satan and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Logically, yes? So we see right at the dawn of creation, at the dawn of creation, after our first parents fell, the first murder taking place, because there was enmity between two brothers, Cain and Abel. Now Cain hated Abel and killed his brother Abel. Why? Because the work of Abel was righteous in the sight of God. Abel was on the side of God and God was on his side. His offering was made in accordance to God's requirement by faith. Whereas Cain's offering, Cain's work were not righteous. His offering was not made according to God's requirement. And because of that, of course, he wasn't favored by the one true living God. And so he hated his brother and killed his brother. Now this happened, of course, in fulfillment of what God said right at the very beginning. There will be enmity between your seed, the seed of the evil one, and her seed, the followers of the one true living God. Then down the human line, we see the case of Esau and Jacob. Esau hated Jacob. Now why did Esau hate Jacob? Now Esau hated Jacob actually because Jacob stole his blessings, as it were. Jacob received God's blessings, although deceitfully. But we mustn't miss this point about Jacob. Now, why did Jacob want to have God's blessings? Actually, the reason is this. Jacob was spiritual. He was interested in spiritual things. That is why he went after God's blessings. Yes, but not Esau. Esau was a man of the world. He was not interested in spiritual things. The word of God says to us that he was a fornicator and he was a profane person. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." So he was a man of the world. No surprise at all that he should be hating his brother Jacob, who was on God's side. And in whose side God was on. Yes. Then down the line of Jacob, we see the case of Saul and hating David. Why? Because God was with David and God was not with Saul. God was on David's side, because David was a man after God's own heart, but not Saul. Saul forfeited his kingship. Why? Because he disobeyed God. He blatantly disobeyed God on two occasions and he forfeited his kingship. And God appointed David to replace him as the king of Israel, because David was a man after his own heart. David was on God's side. Saul was not. That's why Saul hated David. Yes, when you think of the hatred that the church receives in church history, the Jews at the very start of the early church history, yes, hated the church. Then later, the civil authority, the Romans, hated the church. And there must be hundreds, if not thousands, who were martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And many were thrown to wild beasts to entertain the bloodthirsty Romans in those days. Yes, thrown into the arena to entertain the Romans. Friends, let us see that the world's hating us is something that was prophesied in Holy Scripture. Nothing surprising at all, my dear friends, if we should ever be persecuted, if we should ever be hated by the world, because this is something God said would happen. There will be enmity between your seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course that would include his followers. Now the world hates us. Why does the world hate us? The world hates us because we stand for the name of Jesus Christ. That's why the world hates us. The Lord tells us very clearly in John 15:21. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Yes, it is for no other reason that the world hates us but this, that we stand for the name of Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus Christ represents what? It represents truth. It represents honesty. It represents holiness. It represents righteousness. It represents love. Yes, people do not want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. lest the evil be reproved, lest the evil be exposed. Yes, and so it is no wonder, my dear friends, that cheats, liars, adulterers, murderers would hate the name of Jesus. And if they hate the name of Jesus, and we stand for the name of Jesus, naturally they will hate us. Now, another reason why people in the world hate believers is given in John chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They know not him that sent me. Yes, they do not know God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they didn't know the truth. Yes, or they don't know the truth. If they know the truth, or they knew the truth in those days, my dear friends, they would not hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and if they know the truth, they will not hate those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the case of the great apostle Paul. Before his conversion, he thought he knew the truth. You know, Paul thought he knew the truth. And because he thought he knew the truth and that he was having the truth, he thought that he would be obeying the truth if he persecuted the Christians in those days. He thought that by persecuting the Christians in those days, he was doing God a great favor. But he wasn't. Yes? And after his conversion, he realized that what he was doing was wrong. Yes, he thought he knew the truth, but in actual fact, he didn't know the truth. And by his confession, he said, I did all those things ignorantly. I didn't know the truth in unbelief. Yes, he was ignorant of the truth. That is why he did what he did. And we see this also in the animosity missionaries receive when they give the gospel to tribal people. Yes, the tribal people at the beginning will eye them with great suspicion. Yes, and they would hate them and they would even kill them. But once they know the truth, and they did that, of course, because they didn't know the truth. But once they knew the truth, they knew the gospel and they received the gospel, they realized that these missionaries were not bad people and they were not their enemies, but actually they and the missionaries belong to the same family when they know or when they knew the truth. So I've given you the reasons why the world hates believers. Now let me ask you this question. Okay, have you ever been hated because of your belief? Have you ever been persecuted because of your belief? Yes. And do you think, my dear friends, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are living in a godly manner for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can escape persecution? Do you think you can? What do you think? My dear friends, if we live godly for the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot escape persecution. And that's the truth. Paul says this very clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. I'd like us to turn to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, but keep your finger at John 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 to 12. I read for you, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul was writing to Timothy. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12. Let's read this verse together. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, my dear friends, if we live godly for the Lord Jesus Christ, you think we can escape persecution? What's the answer? Yes or no? No, of course not. We will not be able to escape persecution. Then, if you have never been persecuted, you need to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Alright? I read for you this verse. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Does it not tell us that if we have never, never, never been persecuted for righteousness' sake, we might have to ask ourselves this question. Does the kingdom of God belong to us? Do we belong to the kingdom of God? Maybe not. Yes, that's why we have never been persecuted. Perhaps, my dear friends, we have never been persecuted because we live exactly like people in the world. We dress the same way like people in the world. The girls will wear as low cut as people in the world, as revealing as people in the world, and then we have the same kind of philosophy as people in the world. We have the same kind of moral standards as people in the world, the same kind of sense of values as people in the world. We do not live with eternity's values in view. In fact, we live as if we do not have God as our God. How then can we expect to be persecuted? My dear friends, we can never be persecuted because we live exactly like people in the world. Yes, perhaps, as I said, we have never been persecuted because in reality, we cannot be persecuted because we are not believers in the first instance. But please don't misinterpret me and say, Aloko says that if I'm not persecuted, I'm not safe. So now let me go out and persecute and look for persecution. Because if I'm not persecuted, then I'm not safe. Oh, don't do that, alright? Yes, the truth is, we don't have to look for persecution. The truth is, if we live godly lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this very, very strong inclination that we will be persecuted. And that's the truth. So friends, we can be expected to be persecuted by the world, because this hatred was already prophesied by the word of God. As early as at the time of the dawn of creation, God had already said it very clearly. There will be enmity between Satan's seed and the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers. Yes, and we can expect to be persecuted because we are not of the world. We have been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his very loved ones. So we can expect to be persecuted. And we can expect to be persecuted because we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And people hate the name of Jesus. In fact, they hate his name so much, they use it as a swear word. Yes? And then people in the world will persecute us because by our living, by our testimonies, we testify that the works of the world are evil. And the world hates us, because they do not know the Heavenly Father. They do not know the truth. That's why they hate us. If they know the truth, they will not hate us. Now let us move on to the second part of our message, which will be a very short one. Let us move on to the warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ to unbelievers. So we'll talk about warnings given to believers. Now let's talk about warnings given to unbelievers. Look at verses 22 to 24. The Lord says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for the sin." They can't cover their sin, in other words. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father." The Lord, of course, was referring to the unbelieving Jews of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the commoners. They heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles performed by him. And you know what the Lord said to them? The Lord said this to them in Matthew 11, verses 22-24. You don't have to turn to that passage. Let me read for you. Verse 22 says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." The Lord said, if the works that I do here in the Galilean region was done in the city of Sodom in ancient times during the time of Lot, the city of Sodom would not have perished. Remember, Sodom was infamous for its sodomy. It was famous for its homosexuality. God punished that wicked city by pouring down fire and brimstone. But the Lord said, if I preach the messages and do the same things, perform the same miracles in the city of Sodom would have been spared. So you see how much the Jews hated the Lord Jesus Christ, how much they rejected his messages. Yes, they saw his miracles, they heard his messages, but they would not believe him and believe them. It was not that they had not sinned before. The Jews, of course, had sinned before. It's not that they had no sins. They had sinned, yes. But now, the Lord says, you sinned all the more. You sinned in the past, but now you sinned all the more. You have no more cloak for your sin. You sinned all the more because you know the truth, but you refuse to accept the truth. So what does that mean? It means this: the knowledge of truth will aggravate your condemnation if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Alright? You can't run away from this basic principle. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's the truth. Yes, so you know the truth, you reject the truth. Yes, your knowledge of the truth is going to aggravate your condemnation. So those outside of the kingdom of God, you have heard the gospel, and I dare believe that you have heard the gospel not only once, but perhaps many times. Be warned, my dear friends, be warned. Increase of knowledge of the word of God is going to aggravate your condemnation. In John 15:22, the Lord says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. No more cloak, my dear friends. Your knowledge of the truth is going to aggravate your condemnation. You have heard the truth. So friends, why? Why allow this state of affairs to be true to you? That there should be no more cloak for your sin. Why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, turn to Him this morning. Repent from your sins and ask the Lord to come into your heart to be your Lord and be your Savior. Yes, what is holding you back, my dear friends? Come and trust in Him. Repent from your sins. Trust in His precious blood that was shed for you on the cross of Calvary. If you did that this morning, my dear friends, straight away you become a child of God. You become a child, a member of the kingdom of God. No longer will you be a child of the world. The Lord is our true friend. He does not want our friendship with Him without telling us what to expect. He wants to tell us the truth. He tells us very, very plainly that the world will hate us if we are children of God. The world will hate us because we are not of the world. The world will hate us because we bear the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world will hate us because the world simply can't stand the truth that we are testifying that their works are evil. Yes? The world will hate us because they do not know the truth. If they know the truth, they will not hate us. Because if they know the truth and they believe in the truth, then they will know that we and they actually belong to the same family. And if we are hated by the world, and if we have never been hated by the world, and have never been persecuted for our belief, perhaps we might not be living godly enough. Because the word of God says it very, very clearly. If we live godly for Christ Jesus, we will surely be persecuted. Sure. Yes. And perhaps you are not living godly lives and have never experienced persecution because you are not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first instance. That is why you're living the way you're living and not experiencing any kind of hatred from the world. Finally, you who are outside of God, know this truth. I repeat this basic principle. To whom much is given, much is required. Your knowledge of the truth, my dear friends, if you do not repent, is going to aggravate your condemnation. So why don't you come this morning to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Yes, come. Trust in Him. And if you are very, very sincere, He will take you at your word this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your kindness. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have not dealt with us after our sins. We thank You for showing us this truth that if we are indeed members of the kingdom of God, and if we are living godly lives, we can expect to be hated, we can expect to be persecuted by the world. But Lord, we pray that we may be willing to stand firm for You. And we may be very, very thankful for this friendship that You have given to us. Father, we pray for those who have not known You as yet. We pray that they may understand the truth this morning, that the knowledge of the truth is going to aggravate their condemnation. Cause them, O Lord, this morning to open their hearts and to come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.